We're continuing a series in Proverbs on wisdom and the skill for living. And there's a very unique verse in Colossians where Jesus himself, in giving us a picture of his unique glory in Colossians, it says in chapter 2 that God, it says, that Christ himself is in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so as we are embarking on the Proverbs and looking at God's eternal word inscribed, you could say, in his holy scriptures, it's Christ himself that you need to go to in order to apply the words of wisdom. It would be like me giving you the law and saying you must do this and do this, but not giving you the power to do it. Wisdom himself, Jesus is our wisdom and our righteousness. But listen closely. In Proverbs, it is written by a king to his son. Jesus is the son of David. He was born to rule. And in Jesus, we could say all God's wisdom is manifest and lived out. And in fact, if you go to the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, it says the purpose that this book is written, it says, is so that the Proverbs were given to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So this book is given not just to be platitudes that you could sort of put on your wall like little posters. They were designed for you to take and apply. Literally, the word instruction there is given as a training that might be actually better thought of as a hard-won quality of character. In other words, we're given the path of wisdom so that we can walk in wisdom. But the instruction part is unique because to receive instruction, in some sense, is a lifelong pursuit. The one who is no longer receiving instruction is no longer the one who's on that path of wisdom. The frequent companion of instruction is correction, reproof. In other words, wisdom doesn't come through some passive sort of, oh, I enjoy that. I like that little bumper sticker. What seemeth right to a man is good. Wisdom is something that you have to apply, and it's painful. In fact, a person who doesn't value the truth enough to pay the price of having it is not on the road to wisdom. And today we're going to look at one of the most pivotal foundational truths that Christ himself over and over again taught his disciples. And that is we must guard our hearts. To guard our hearts is the control center of everything that comes out of you. And we're going to look at Proverbs 4, and we're going to be focusing on verses 23, but we're going to just read the context of verses 20 through 27. And I'd like you to read along with me Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to begin at verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Let's just take a time to pray and ask the Lord to instruct us, and that we would be not the fool who hears from a distance, but says, Lord, search me and see if there be anything in my heart that needs to change. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your truth. You've given us your Son. Lord, we're going to remember his laying down his life and shedding his blood to make a covenant, a new covenant with us. Lord, he laid down his life. And Lord, here we are gathered, and here we're hearing this very urgent plea to guard our hearts. And so often, Lord, we have ears, but we do not hear. And Lord, there's things that in our lives where focus is on the other way and we're not keeping our gaze fixed straight. Or perhaps even our heart has been dabbling with something that is so dangerous that we haven't even recognized it. So Lord, deal with us today. Work in us. Give us a sense of your urgency. Help us to hear the voice of Christ. Help us to heed your words. Lord, you said that if we hear your words and obey them, we are like that wise one who builds his life on a foundation that can't be shaken. So Lord, make that happen tonight in your people, the ones you loved. In Jesus' name, amen. I had an interesting discussion with a firefighter who's on probation. And I learned something that firefighters have that perhaps teachers need to learn. I'm a public school teacher hired by California, but there's something that they never require of us. They've never required a 30-minute time in which I have to run 3 miles, do 100 push-ups, 100 sit-ups, and 100 pull-ups. But this one guy was saying that in the firefighting force, you got to stay in fit because what you're doing matters. There's a lot at stake. I always thought firefighters just wash their fire engines all the time. And I actually said that out loud to this guy, and he looked at me like, listen. And that was a bad move because, you know, this is the year where they've had more fires in California. But I found this interesting statement about firefighting, and then it triggered. There's something about firefighters' discipline that is very similar to what God calls us as the church, as Christians following Christ. And this is a statement to firemen to get themselves in the mindset. And it begins with, do you have the discipline, fireman? Do you have the discipline to check your gear at the beginning of your shift? Do you make sure that all your gear is on the rig and ready to go? The time to find out that your left glove is missing isn't when the call comes in. Take that extra 5 minutes at the beginning of your shift to go through your gear and make sure it's all there. So many of these things seem basic, but they are the foundation, making sure that you're ready when the first call comes in. Do you have the discipline to check your tools? Are you satisfied they're in good working order? Do you have the discipline to size up each call? Every run you go on should be trying to determine what you will need to do based on your assignment. Do you have the discipline to slow down and walk? Do you have the discipline not to freelance, to stay with your company, to be accountable? Accountability is so much more than a tag on a board. We all owe it to ourselves to be accountable to each other. We owe it to our crew to be accountable to them, knowing where you are, where your crew is, sticking with the assignment. Seems fairly simple, right? Then why are so many getting it wrong? Do you have the discipline to challenge the we've always done it this way mentality? Being a disciplined fireman takes commitment. It requires you to accept the fact that anything can happen at any moment. The disciplined fireman is dedicated to doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. The fireman is in the right place at the right time, prepared to do what is needed. A disciplined fireman teaches the new guy. Do you have the discipline? And the word discipline is actually built into the word instruction. This is what the Proverbs is saying. Do you have the discipline? Is your gear ready? Is there something that's not aligned? And is there something in your heart that is getting you to the place where you can produce danger, not just for yourself, but those that are around you? The danger of the foolish heart is that he trusts in his own heart. Today I want to look at this and notice it begins with look at verse 23. The verb is very simple. Watch over your own heart. Martin Luther said, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. Guard is a very strong statement. It means to watch, to keep, because you know that if you're not watching, something can get in. It's used in Isaiah of a vineyard. The Lord himself is saying, I, the Lord, am its keeper in Isaiah 27. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. The same word, watch, guard your heart. It's that interesting vigilant guard that comes at the front of this. It's at the center of all of these other commands, which is watch out for your mouth. Watch out for your eyes. Look at your feet. Don't go to the left or to the right. Do you feel the urgency? Do you feel the urgency? Because everything in our culture is going to take you away from that urgency. I grew up on an army base, and they used to have these matinees for 50 cents, I think. We would go to the matinee, and one of my favorite movies was Pinocchio. And if you ever watch Pinocchio, it's an amazing tale. But there's this little song that goes like this. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you. Then if you ever... The more modern movies came in, and then there was one on Tarzan. And listen to this beautiful lyric. Listen to the wisdom of Disney. Put your faith in what you most believe in. Two worlds, one family. Trust your heart. Let fate decide to guide these lives we see. Somewhere, something is calling for you. Two worlds, one family. Trust your heart. Let fate decide. Or the more my kids are more familiar with, it's the circle of life. And it moves us all. We have to find our place on this path unwinding in the circle. The circle of life. Okay, I can't even hear the song. And then don't get me started on Hakuna Matata. Okay, so Disney is pumping into our minds that, hey, everything's no worries. No worries for the rest of your days. No urgency. Trust yourself. And then if you heard Frozen lyrics, listen to this. Let it go. Let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Mulan. I'm sorry. I was shocked at how often the heart came in as, man, you can trust your heart. Listen to Mulan. True to your heart. You must be true to your heart. That's when the heavens will part. And baby, shower you with my love. Open your eyes. Your heart can tell you no lies. And when you're true to your heart, I know it's going to lead you straight to me. You know it's true. Your heart knows what's good for you. Let your heart show you the way. You know it's true. I'll see you through. Yeah, yeah. True to your heart. The definition of a fool is in Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. I'm going to suggest that as a new Disney song. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, fool, fool. Guard your heart. It's interesting. Everything in our culture tries to minimize the reality that your worst enemy is not the devil. It's not the world, actually, even though Disney is close. It's your own heart. The enemy is within. And the watching and the guarding has this idea that there is something within you that's dangerous. You're susceptible to listen to your feelings and your desires when your feelings and desires are not tethered to the truth. And when our feelings are feeling like, I don't feel like going to church today, honey. She goes, so what? The rule of discipleship is this. I don't live by what I feel. I live by what Christ commands me to do. You see, the heart is directed by Christ when we do the things that we know that he wants us to do. An old Scottish preacher said this, our nature is evidently not a republic, but a monarchy. It is full of blind impulses and hungry desires which take no heed of any law but their own satisfaction. And if the reins are thrown on the necks of these untamed horses, they will drag the man to destruction. Your car is built with warning dash signs. Have you guys ever seen your dashboard? One time, I think one of my sons, I won't say his name, was driving our lovely Honda Civic. And the warning that it was heating was on. And he thought, later on, I think he said, I think I can keep pushing it. The heat light was on. And I found out that with a Civic, when it overheats, it does something horrible. It actually destroys the engine. There are dash warnings. Now, if you're in another car that just has a little exclamation point that comes up, and it says, your air pressure is slightly under. Okay, not so big a deal, I don't think. But listen, the warning signs are built in so that you will see the danger of your heart. Let me just show you the urgency of guarding your heart. Within Proverbs, everyone turn to Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, 15. This is usually used as a parenting verse. But I actually think it has application because it's giving us a picture of what the human heart is left without the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In other words, there is a default. A heart default is basically something in which it turns to its own way. And you never have to teach the baby the word mine and no. I'm shocked at my cute grandkids at times. I think, how can any kid be so defiant? And then I remember, I was a baby once. Listen to this. Foolishness, literally, is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. In other words, foolishness isn't something that gets acquired. It's actually something that's born within your nature. It's intrinsic to the fallen nature. And the Proverbs begin with this reality that there is something in your own heart that you should not trust. It's hardwired to foolishness. So that's like saying, don't just believe it at first when it talks to you. And it does talk to you every day. I think you want to do this. You want to buy that. No, you want to. Yeah. Yeah. Think about all the thoughts in one day. It would be interesting if we could just get a computer that could transcribe all your thoughts. How many of those thoughts are tethered to the obedient discipleship of Christ saying, Lord, what do you think? How about this one, Lord? Proverbs 20, verse 9. Here's another statement about guarding. The urgency of guarding your heart is the reality of what is inside. Chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed my heart? I am pure from my sin. Wow, that sounds like 1 John. Anyone who says he has no sin, he's a liar. Do you realize that confession of sin is actually one of the marks of wisdom? Wisdom is basically the ability to receive correction. I grew up on the Happy Days, and there was this one character named Fonzie. And there's this amazing character because every time he'd say, I was he couldn't say, I was wrong. I was wrong. Why is it so difficult to say to your wife or your husband or yourself or to God? Because who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from my sin? In other words, there's parts of your heart that you don't even see. God sees the heart. David said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wickedness in me. I mean, the very fact that he has to pray, search me, O God, there may be things that I don't see that I'm blind to. There is something about the confession of sin that sets up the urgency of guarding your heart. How about Proverbs 20? We already saw Proverbs 28, 26. Look at Proverbs 21, 4. What's lurking in your heart? What would be the default lurking, maybe, thing that would come out in everybody's heart if we just let it without any restraint? Verse 4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Haughty and proud heart. A haughty and proud heart. I mean, the fact that I can't say I am wrong is really just another way to say you are proud. And the heart can be proud in many subtle ways. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Probably Jeremiah 17 is the most explicit declaration of the warning, the danger, or the urgency of guarding your heart. He says in Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And then verse 10 is important because what it says in verse 10 is that no one can hide his heart from the Lord who knows all things. In other words, he knows the secrets of our hearts. And if you're to guard your own heart, you better know that it's the Lord who has to be right at your door. Cain, remember Cain and Abel? And God confronted Cain and said, sin is crouching at your door. God could see his danger better than Cain could. And God can see your heart better than you can. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. There's basically two default conditions, pride and humility. Humility bows down and trusts the Lord. Pride will only trust the Lord if there's something in it for me. That's why he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. If you're trusting in the security of what man can give, you are on a path of being cursed. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. How do you know that your heart is putting its full trust in the Lord? Well, there's different symptoms and signs we're going to look at, but there's one foolproof way. It's called contentment. It's called joy. The fruit and reward of guarding your heart and trusting the Lord will be a heart that is tranquil. Tranquility comes only from the Lord who knows the heart. But there's another area that the Proverbs emphasizes regarding the urgency of guarding your heart. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 10:1. As you know, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are the invitation to two paths. You're going to follow Lady Wisdom, or you're going to follow the lady harlot, who is actually the fool who takes you to a place of destruction. So once you choose your paths, then Proverbs 10 through the rest of the book really unfold the instruction, the practical walking out. And the very first proverb in Proverb 10:1, listen closely. And if you listen to the Proverbs, you can tell this is a new section because it begins with the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. You go, what's the big deal? What's so striking about that? Your sin doesn't just affect yourself. The fool's sin ripples out to everybody he's connected with. There's a grief to the mother that the foolish son causes. In other words, your sin is never alone. Your heart, as it were, must be guarded because, like in the firefighting crew, lives are at stake. Fathers, if you don't guard your heart, your whole family's going down. It's the leadership of the father that leads the home into righteousness and keeps them close to the Lord. Listen, the danger of doing it your way, doing it my way, is that we will cause unknown rippling effects or consequences. Do you believe that? Do you believe that sin has a consequence beyond yourself? Think of Adam and Eve. Think of Adam and Eve. There they were in paradise. God walked with them in the garden. And when Satan came and tempted Eve, the basic, you could say, core temptation was, did God really say, do you really have to do it God's way? Try it. It's good to do it your way. See, check it out. You see, temptation is never alone. Herman Bavinck was a theologian who wrote in more reformed circles, but he wrote this: Adam and Eve sinned not only as individuals, but they sinned as husband and wife, as a father and mother. They were playing with their own destiny, with the destiny of their own family, and the destiny of the entire human race. In Adam, we all sin. You go, but that's only Adam. It is true that Ezekiel says the fathers will not be judged for the son, and the son will not be judged for the father. But the consequences of sin, the hurt, the sorrow that the foolish son causes his mother is, as it were, the curse that we can't see. We only see, oh, I wonder how this will affect me. I'm trying to decide if I should do it. The Lord says not to do this, but I just, really, does the Lord make mistakes? Is he good? Do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes of the Father, with whom there's no shadow. When you are tempted, you got to go back to the goodness of God and say, he is good. Everything good, it ripples out of God. He will never give me something that is not good. Sin is evil. We could talk about evil being this and that, and we could call all the do's and the don'ts. But evil in its essence is evil when the consequences harm many. It's an offense to God, but it more than that, it's an offense because sin harms and hurts. It brings whole families. It creates divorce. It creates bondage. Wisdom is beckoning and inviting you to avoid the pitfalls of destruction and ruin. You will perish in your sin. It's not just that, oh, you know, you might want to follow and try these little tips for a few days and see if it makes your life happier. Look at the way Jesus addressed the urgency of guarding your heart. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount ends, as it were, with a what's at stake parable. What's at stake in guarding your heart. Verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. It's interesting that right before that he said, many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord, and didn't we do this in your name and do this? In other words, wisdom isn't something you profess. In other words, you could say, Lord, Lord, but what's really true about you, it's as your heart, in the sense, is the barometer of what rules you. In other words, you can say, Lord, I can say, Lord, but what rules my daily decisions and feelings and anxieties? The Lord says, you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do as I say. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness, which indicates that lawlessness is really a heart that has enthroned self as the ruler of your heart. What wisdom does, it says, don't put self there. Don't listen to Disney. Don't listen to Mulan, that song. Listen, God says, if you are lawless in your heart, there's something even more disastrous than your temporary consequences. He says, everyone who hears these words and acts on them is a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, listen to me, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, what's that called? Isn't that called obedience? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Anyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like the foolish man. Guard your heart. Where are the dashes going off in your heart that say, you know, there's an area of my life that I just don't want to obey Christ in. I just love this area. I just love it. I just want to keep this area so much, and I just don't want Christ to mess up all my happiness. Listen, God is not trying to steal your happiness. Every time he asks you to deny yourself, he's going to promise something greater. He's going to give you freedom for bondage. He's going to give you fruit for barrenness. He's going to give you joy even in the midst of circumstances that you can't even control. He will never ask you to deny yourself without giving him himself. If you abide in me and I in you, he says, you will bear much fruit. He who hears my word. See, it's the voice of Christ that wisdom invites us to. Guard your hearts with all vigilance. So there's a discipline, not just an urgency. The consequences of sin are not only the effects to yourself, it's the effects that ripple out to all of those around you. It's like the firemen. If they don't discipline themselves to keep in shape, they may not be able to run that extra mile to get up to that place to save one of their crew members. You see, what's at stake isn't just about you. We're a body. And Christ says when one part suffers, the others suffer. And the disciplines that we sometimes make into this personal bubble, like I've got my little personal disciplines. Check them off, check them off. No, this is like the firefighters saying, guard your heart. You're in a race. You are in a battle. There is spiritual warfare. The stakes are high, and you need to guard your heart. Jesus told the disciples on the night that he was betrayed, they kept falling asleep, and he was praying with sweating blood, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will. Lord, if you could take this cup and move it. I don't feel like doing what's at stake here. But Lord, it is not my will, but thy will be done. Thy will be done. That is guarding your heart. That is walking in the narrow path. It's not walking to the left. It's not walking to the right. It's fixing your gaze upon the Lord. And you're saying, Lord, my eyes are fixed upon your word. That is what discipleship is. It comes in every hour of the day. It doesn't just happen on Sundays. It happens on Mondays. And it happens on Saturday night. And sometimes in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. And you remind yourself that the Lord's going to keep you. He's near you. You see, you're guarding your heart. You're remembering that the Lord has called you to be close to him. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I mean, that's the proverb. That's guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Your spirit's willing, but your flesh, that's the part that is untethered to Christ and God as Lord. Your flesh desires the very opposite of what the Spirit desires. In Galatians, it says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So the Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Watch and pray. And sometimes it's as simple as that. My dear brother or sister, you're dealing with a sin, a secret sin that you can't seem to master. And you know it's wrong, yet you keep finding yourself defeated. Let me tell you who's going to help you. There's a Lord. His name is Jesus. You say, Lord, give me a greater desire. Help me to say no, Lord, to that thing or whatever that is or that habit. I don't want my heart to go that way. Change my heart, oh God. That's what God is good at. And yes, as Christians, your heart can sort of float over to this and that. Your heart is, it's an idol factory. So be guarding your heart. Now the second thing, and I know I went a little long on the urgency, but let's go to the discipline of guarding your heart. Go to Proverbs 15:32. Sometimes you say, how do you do this, Greg? I mean, it sounds so good. I know, I feel like I want to guard my heart. But it just, what does that mean? Listen. It requires discipline. Proverbs 15:32. He who neglects discipline despises himself. But he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. Understanding and wisdom go together. They're like twins. And then verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom. So the fear of the Lord begins with this recognition that the Lord corrects and disciplines me. You see, discipline is never an end in itself. It's always the conduit so God's grace can be yours in its fullness. Discipline is like that fireman saying, I want to be ready and prepared so that I can do my job and fulfill my calling. Christian, you have a calling. I mean, Paul says to Timothy, physical discipline is good, but discipline for godliness has even a greater profit. Go to Deuteronomy 11. It's not as if the Proverbs have just come up with something and they just invented this. Deuteronomy 11, at the very foundation of the Torah was the instruction of God. And what was interesting is Jesus summarized the whole law with love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You see, your heart is not just your emotion center. It's not just your mental capacity. Your heart is everything. You could say that is you. It's your character. It's your character and it's your heart. It's what you value and what you believe is most important. And at the heart, you could say it this way. The heart is really what causes you to act in certain ways. If you have placed something as so important to you, like an idol, you can't see clearly enough to walk the next step because you've got something that's got your heart and it's focused on that. So at the first order of business, Moses says, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. Now some of you say, but commandments sound like law. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you love me. You know, if you obey Jesus, you're obeying his commandment. And when you're obeying Jesus' commandment, you are his disciple. But notice, know this day that I'm not speaking with your sons who have not known and who have not seen the discipline of the Lord your God. There's another proverb that says, apply your heart to discipline. Now remember, the discipline of the Lord carries with it a chastening. Sometimes it's painful. In Hebrews, it says it's painful. But what father doesn't love his child enough to discipline his child? Apply your heart to discipline, in one sense, is to be yielded to God's instruction, because God sometimes has to get your attention. I know he has mine. But notice verse 13. Again, he repeats it. If you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and observe him and to serve him. There it is. To serve him with all your heart and all your soul. So when you guard your heart, listen, it's not just guarding your heart from just temptations in the sense of saying no to sin. Really what guarding your heart is in a positive way is your heart, is it primed to obey your Lord? Is it ready? Does it wake up with an ear to hear the voice of your Savior today? Are you listening to the voice of Christ? As we heard this morning, my sheep hear my voice. But notice the basic warning, take heed to yourself. Literally, it's the same word as Proverbs. Guard yourself lest your heart be deceived. The word deceived there means to be enticed, which is the root for the word naive. The simple and the naive are the ones that are open. They don't turn from evil. They're sort of open to evil. You know, when you're guarded, your radar goes off. When there's something that contradicts the word of God, there's something that says, beware. Here the word there, enticed, means to be open. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Remember, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The idols that come to you may be different than the idols that we saw in Israel. But listen, there's going to be something that's going to drag for your affection and your desire. What do you serve? Do you serve the American dollar? You know, if I just had a this and that, I would have security and I'd be able to build my barns and then have my little whatever. And God says, today, your soul is required of you. Vigilance is a strong watch, and discipline is the only place that you can, as it were, you could sort of walk in guarding your heart. Donald Whitney says, the gold of godliness isn't found on the surface of Christianity. It has to be dug from the depths with the tools of the disciplines. And most of you know that at the foundation of the discipline is the discipline to take your mind captive to the truth of God, to take every thought captive. I want you to look at Proverbs 22. And we're going to finish with this, because I think at this point, one of the things that you have to do to guard your heart from independent, you could say, sort of untethered autonomy, which is what everything, in some sense, the heart that's untethered from obeying the Lord is really the heart that is in the most vulnerable and dangerous position. But look at Proverbs 22. Got to get practical here now. Proverbs 22 gives you the discipline. What are you doing? 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant. Notice, the blessing of wisdom is that it will be pleasant if you keep them within you. There's another proverb that says it'll be pleasant to your soul. You know, your soul, it's just like your appetites, enjoy good things. What does your soul need? Well, didn't Jesus say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is good. That's pleasant. And if you put your mind, it's literally putting God's word inside your heart, your control center. It's hiding it, meditating on his word, memorizing scripture. And he says, so that your trust may be in the Lord. As I have taught you today, don't ever divorce obedience from faith. You see, what the word of the Lord does is always brings you to Christ. It always takes you to the Savior, who is the one who took God and obeyed him every minute of the, you could say, his life, his heart, his food was to do the will of his Father who sent him. In Isaiah 50, I love this text because it reminds us of who we're remembering today. Isaiah 50 describes the servant in this way. The Lord God has given me a tongue of a disciple that I may know how to sustain the weary one with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. That's the Lord Jesus. We heard this morning that you can't disciple somebody else if you yourself are not allowing the Lord to disciple you. And it's your heart that's the most important control center. Christ needs access. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone open the door, I will come in with him. God is not a miser. Jesus wants to go in and deal with the heart. And when he comes as a gentle and meek Savior. There's no one like him. He says, come and learn of me. I will give you rest. Some of you have been doing your own thing, your own way. You say, forget this. I've got to find it this way. And the Lord Jesus simply says, come to me, all of you who are weary. You who are weary and heavy laden, I have the wisdom. I have the wisdom to get you to the place where you can say no to yourself. Because when you're yoked to me, you're going to find rest for your soul. Because that is me. That's the heart of a disciple. And this Christ himself, our King, willingly obeyed God by taking our place and bearing the full penalty of sin. Listen, wisdom guards your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. All the source of blessings come when you've guarded your heart. Brothers and sisters, this message is not just a platitude. It's like the dashboard of your life. Are you looking at the warning signals? Tonight, before you take the Lord's Supper, ask the Lord to come and search your heart. And if there be any area where you have not given full yielding surrender to the Lord, let him do that tonight. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your wisdom, your protection, your love for us. Lord, we have a propensity, Lord, to be foolish. Just like my little grandkids, just like me. Lord, you'd think I would have outlived it, but Lord, every day you called me to be a disciple. May I wake up tomorrow with my ear inclined to you, Lord, and help me to guard my heart. May you be glorified tonight as we remember you. In Jesus' name, amen.